I love the presence of God. How about you? Well, tonight I want to talk about our pursuit of the knowledge of God and what that means for us on a personal level. And a lot of different groups and churches and denominations and people in the body of Christ have different ideas about what it would mean to pursue the knowledge of God. And we all believe it just a tad bit differently about it because that's who we are. We're diverse. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. And Paul in chapter 1 has just established who Jesus is from heaven's perspective and what he's done for us, and that he's the head of the church and that he has all power in heaven and earth, and that he's a representation of the Father who's in heaven. And Paul's made it very, very clear who Jesus is. We have a saying around here, it's all about Jesus. Colossians is your book if you want to learn that it's all about Jesus. And Paul's writing to the church in Colossians, and in verse 1 he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself." In verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of it, not just a little here and a little there, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of your entire life, of the universe, of who God is hidden in Jesus Christ himself. Now, that's a significant statement, but I want you to point you back to verse 1. And when Paul says, "I have a great struggle," there's something that I'm wrestling through on an emotional level. Something's big time on his heart. And Paul said this a lot. In the book of Romans, he said that he would rather be accursed than his kinsmen or the Jews would end up in hell. Paul had this great passion for the body of Christ, and he labored significantly on their behalf all the time. And so Colossians is another one. He says, "I have a great struggle on your behalf and those who are at Laodicea." Now, Colossians is possibly written in AD 80, and the book of Revelations was given to the Apostle John a little over 10 years after that. So Laodicea, if you remember, this is the church that Jesus himself, in the visitation to John, rebuked the Laodicean church. And the reason he rebuked them is because they thought that they had all the riches of heaven and walking with God. But Jesus said, not only don't you have all the riches, you're poor, destitute, and blind. I mean, it was a strong rebuke. And Jesus said, the reason is because they were lukewarm. They were complacent. And he said, because you're lukewarm, I'm having a hard time relating to you. And he even uses strong language of spitting you out if you're lukewarm. Now, God's not getting rid of people. He's just saying the way you're responding to me isn't working. It's touching my heart in a negative way. And, of course, keep in mind that the Laodicean church that Jesus was speaking to is under the new covenant. That means it's possible for us to operate in our pursuit of God in such a way, in such a complacent, lukewarm way, that we can actually touch God's heart in a uncomfortable way, if you will. And so Paul is already speaking to the church of Laodicea right here, And also to the church of Colossians. And he said, "I'm struggling on your behalf." So what's he struggling through? He wants our hearts to be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining, here's the key, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Again, that is Christ himself, in whom are all hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is saying that there is this dimension of pursuing God so that you have a full assurance of who Jesus is to you. And once you have that full assurance, God's going to start sharing with you all the mysteries
and all the knowledge and the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of who Jesus is. He's going to give you secrets and those kind of things, but the only way you're going to fully recognize it, if you have the full assurance at a heart level. That means it's quite possible for us to have knowledge about God, but we don't actually know God. And so when you start talking about how are you pursuing God, that's where it changes all across the board. There's some people in the body of Christ that say, God, what God has done for me in the Spirit, I don't have to pursue Him anymore. He's done it all for me. And that's a true statement. But that's your identity. That's what He's done in the Spirit to cause you to be born again. He's made you a brand new creature. He's imparted the righteousness of Christ to you, which you carry in your spirit. Your identity, God means for you to rest in your identity. But a lot of people take the resting in God as actually not really pursuing God any longer. And they kind of dwell in that place, and actually what happens is they become complacent, and they're not aware of it. And so the pursuit of the knowledge of God, according to Paul, is that you would come into this full assurance of who Jesus Christ is. And so, and then verse 4, he says, I say this, he has a reason for saying this to the church of Colossians. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Now, delude means to deceive you. And he's saying this is a massive deception that the enemy is beginning to construct against the body of Christ in his time. Paul is actually seeing and warning, and this is the time period of 2 Peter and the book of Jude, where suddenly the church has come into this place of 3, 4, 5, 6 decades of maturity. These churches that have been planted by the apostles, at this time, a lot of the other disciples and apostles have been martyred, and Apostle John's still living. But Paul is saying, and he's seeing his ministry, something has happened to it. This is New Covenant churches, okay? But something's happened. In the book of Jude, it warns about these unbelievers, these men that are essentially evil coming in, and they're sowing licentiousness doctrine, which is a doctrine of grace that says you don't have to worry about sinning at all. Just go ahead and sin. The grace of God covers you. And Jude warns against that. 2 Peter warns against that. And Paul is actually saying something in Colossians. He's saying, I don't want anybody to delude you about this very thing. I want you to keep up your pursuit of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying in Book of Romans and other places, you rest in your identity of what God has done for you in the Spirit, but you pursue the knowledge of God. And here's why. So that you're not deluded with any pervasive argument, but he wants to see you, and according to verse 5, good discipline in your life and the stability of faith. And he says, therefore, if you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Thankfulness is a very significant key in your pursuit of the knowledge of God. But then in verse 8, he starts to go again after deception. So there, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men and according to the elementary principles of the world, but rather according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Again, there it is. You are complete in him in the Spirit. And so some people go, because I'm complete in God in the Spirit, I'm just going to kind of live my own life then. I'm supposed to rest in God. Yes, you are. You're supposed to rest in your spiritual identity. But there's this deception that begins to creep in because the enemy wants you to take that and then begun to quit pursuing the knowledge of God and so-called rest in your identity, and then your pursuit of God just starts going away. Now people go, well, how do I know if I'm really pursuing the knowledge of God or not? It's an easy proposition. Look at your time that you spend every week. I mean, it begins to convict you. I mean, I look at the time I spend, and it begins to convict you significantly on how we do that. Now, we're battling a lot of things in our culture. We're battling complacency at a high level. We're battling the Laodicean spirit. That was a lot of theologians say, We are in the time of a Laodicean spirit where this complacency can come into the church easily, and you're not even fully aware of it. And you're battling a lot of Christians in the body of Christ right now across the denominations. They've made peace with sin in their life. They have hidden addictions and sinful type of attitudes. They couldn't care less about how they're talking and what their speech is about and all of these kind of things. And all of us have heard messages like this. And so, and a lot of times when you bring a message like this up to the body of Christ in any form at all, a lot of people just withdraw in condemnation and say, I can't do it anyway. So why would I pursue the knowledge of God? Well, there's several reasons, but here is the reason that is often neglected to talk about. The reason God wants you to pursue Him on a soulish level, your mind, will, and emotions, is so that you discover who He really is. The knowledge of God is what will dramatically set you free. God knows and created you as a human being to encounter and experience pleasure. And this is the main functional reason that He would have you pursue Him. Now, that sounds kind of funny. What do you mean by pleasure? Because a lot of people, even in this room, are brought up and saying pleasure, bad, because it's sinful. Now, there is sinful pleasure, and it's bad. And it's evil, and it's those kind of things. But in Psalms, it says that at the right hand of God is pleasures forevermore. What does that mean? Spiritual pleasure is the highest form of encounter for the human soul that you can possibly find. And yet vast majorities of the body of Christ are only serving God out of A, duty, B, because they know it's the right thing to do, or C, fear. Literally, you're walking with God because you don't want to go to hell. And that's okay to start there. Some of you were saved in with strong holiness preachers, right? Where you were saved because you didn't want to go to hell. It's okay to start there. But God's highest form of pleasure for you is when the human heart connects with Him in a place of deep intimacy. So why doesn't the body of Christ do this? It's because we intuitively do not believe that seeking God and giving ourselves to seeking the knowledge of God is going to end up in pleasure. We think it's going to end up boring. That's what people really believe. At a deep core level, we actually, the soul will naturally believe that God is boring. And that God, if we're going to serve God, you got to do all these good things and stay away from sin. And people naturally believe at a fleshly level, they believe that pleasure is sin. And so they equate pleasure with being sinful, and it's wrong and it's bad. But at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. What does that look like? Well, when God instructs His people to seek the knowledge of God, and you just get one dimension. This is why we sing songs like better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. When you start to get a taste of the presence of God, when you start to get a taste or you just encounter His love for you, it's going to absolutely win you over to Him far above than you could possibly imagine. We're not even supposed to be sin conscious anymore. Because of what Jesus has done for us. We're supposed to be Jesus conscious. When you're Jesus conscious and you begin to discover His love for you, the whole idea of sin is going to start growing dimmer and dimmer and dimmer in your life. The reason God wants you to pursue holiness and pursue the knowledge of God is because He's setting you up for deeper encounter with Him, is which where spiritual pleasure resides in. And some people say, I think you might be right, but I've never encountered this in my life. I've ministered to many Christians. Their primary need is, I say, I want to feel the love of God. And God has given us a platform and a pathway and a structure through some of the disciplines, prayer, fasting, and those kind of things to set you up in a place of holiness so you encounter Him. But as even though you're really imperfect in your pursuit, as you start in that direction, He's setting you up for encounter. That's why you would pursue the knowledge of God. And I'll tell you what, I could probably talk to most of you in here. If I were to ask you to give me your top moment with God, you could say, man, it was pleasurable. It was peaceful. It was awesome. You know, it was, and that's the point. And a lot of people go, well, you can have that momentarily, but you got to gut it through by faith for the rest of your life. That's not what God said. In Proverbs 2, he said, if you seek and search for the knowledge of God as if you would hidden treasure, and it's interesting that in Jesus is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge, if you seek for Jesus as you would hidden treasure, then the knowledge of God will be deposited upon you. And in Proverbs 2, it actually says this, it will be pleasant to your soul. It will be pleasurable. Don't apologize for wanting pleasure in your life. Now, some of us have to repent for how we've pursued pleasure, the sinful ways. The enemy's always going to sell you a bill of goods. He's going to say, God is boring. This is going to be difficult. Don't abandon yourself to God because you're going to end up in this boring, complacent place. And then he'll start telling you, pleasure's only rooted in sin, in those kind of things. I have seen over and over in even in the body of Christ, but in even in counseling settings and secular settings, and people are so emotionally troubled. And I always say this, I grew up in Canada, and so I don't know anybody around here how they grew up. And when I became professional counselor at early 2000s in this area, I counted it up one time, over 90% of the people that I saw that were going through very devastating things currently in their life were churched. They came from a Christian church. And I always thought, what, you know, I literally asked God, what's going on? Something's going on here. And it's not because I'm perfect. I have the same, things going on. I wake up in the morning, just like any of you, and I think about coming to voice and to do ministry and to do those things, and I go, man, I sure don't feel like doing anything today. I don't feel like doing nothing. I don't feel like doing a session today. I don't feel like doing these kind of things. And we all feel that way. But the point you have to understand is that God never changes, no matter what you're feeling or thinking. And I've started to work myself into going after the knowledge of God. And there's often when I give myself to the disciplines that I know that God has set forth in Scripture, I often encounter God, even though for a little while there I'm gutting it through a little bit. But I'm putting faith in who Jesus Christ is. I'm putting faith that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm putting faith in the whole idea that He loves us. And often when I leave voice, I'm full of God. I've watched Him do something in somebody's life. I'm forever amazed at how much He loves you on a personal level. And if I could just open a spigot in heaven and begin to just let the presence of God pour upon your heart, I'd do it. But see, somehow God has set it up in such a way that He's hidden Himself in such a dimension that He wants you to pursue Him at a heart level. And you will find Him. And when you start pursuing Him, even though you stumble around and fall down and two steps back, one step forward, you are touching His heart on a spiritual level. And He will begin to share things with you. As I ministered to people in this area in a counseling setting, and there's many times, I'll just give you a quick example. I remember a young man, 25 years old, and he came into my office and some sort of Christian background, suicidal. And the reason he was suicidal is depression and anxiety was at a high level. You know, as we went into it, I slowly worked my way into talking about some spiritual things with him just to kind of gauge where he was at with God. He said, I believe in God, but, you know, I also believe in some other New Age expressions, and he had been dabbling in the occult and various other things. And so I kind of knew that I could go God's direction if I had to. Then I started getting into the meat of why he was there. And when he began to trace his intense anxiety and depression back, he ended up in a very sensitive place. And it was actually a one-time event in his life when he was six and his sister was five. They had gotten a real bad babysitter. And this babysitter had forced him to do things to his sister that he would have never done on his own. And all of a sudden, all this came tumbling out. And suddenly, it's quite possible that some of the depression and anxiety, not all of it, was rooted in this place here. And so I just, and this is encountering the knowledge of God. All I was thinking about is how I had been trained. I want him to hear truth from God. Because I had spent 2 or 3 years up to that point talking until I was blue in the face to people, trying to talk them out of the pain that they've encountered and the trauma and the tragedy and all that. And I figured it out after all. My words are pretty meaningless because of the weight, emotional weight of the trauma that people have been through. So all I did is I said, hey, man, can I pray for you? Sure. But I had a little agenda. I said, Jesus, I found out what he believed about what happened to him. He thought, and his sister was really struggling too in life. She didn't know he was in counseling. And his belief was that I have caused her, I'm responsible for what's going on in her life because of what I did to her when I was six. Now, logically, think about it. Is a six-year-old responsible for being forced into something like that? No. And he knows it. He knew it. I'm not really responsible, but he felt it. And that was producing some of his depression, anxiety. And so I just simply said, when I said, I want to pray for you, I said, Jesus, is that true? Is he responsible for what happened to his sister? And all of a sudden, he started to laugh and he started to cry and he had no idea what was going on. And he said, Jesus just spoke to me. And he said, not only was it not my fault, but I am clean. I wasn't responsible for my sister, and it wasn't my fault that this happened to me. And he just went on and on. He was stunned by what just happened there. He encountered the knowledge of God. He encountered a healing Jesus. He encountered the truth of what God says. And when the judge of the universe, the God that created those two little, that little boy and that little girl, when he encountered that God, Jesus, speaking his truth into that lie, every time I've seen that happen in people's lives, hundreds and hundreds of times, they believe it because it's Jesus. He's timeless. He's past, present, and future. He can enter into their historic reality, and it changed everything. Now, what I saw happen to that young man was amazing. He came back the next week, and he was bright and beaming, and he said, I can't believe it. He said, I've had zero anxiety, and I'm obviously not depressed anymore. And I thought, wow, look what Jesus did. A little tiny encounter of the knowledge of God, depression and anxiety, of which he was in medication for, gone. And then he said, not only that, he said, that night, I went home, I called my sister, we got together over coffee, and we talked all night about what had happened. And we had never done that. I was too scared to bring it up. And she sobbed, and they connected for the first time in a long time. And their whole relationship was restored after 2 or 3 or 4 more times coming in, to the point where he said, man, I'm done with counseling. I don't need to come back anymore. I like you, Dave, but, you know, I'm not spending money on this anymore. Okay. That was all instigated with one little encounter with God and his truth. That's what the knowledge of God does. That's why I think it's wise. And the Bible says you're wise when you abandon everything in your life, whether you feel mad, glad, sad, or bad, and you start seeking God with everything in you. I'm at a stage in my life where I'm going, I am not doing this anymore. I'm not going to be a guy that is moved by what's going on the outside here. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to be moved by any of you. I'm not going to be moved by even my wife or my kids or my family because life is up and down. Sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's positive. But what I want to be is a man that has encountered the Lord Jesus Christ at a heart level. I want to be a man that brings heaven to earth. And the only way I can do that is to begin to line up my life according to what the Bible says and to pursue holiness. And I'm telling you what, I've encountered God in so many different ways when I made that decision a couple years ago. And I'll never turn back. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not discouraged anymore or that I don't feel depressed from time to time or anything like that. I just know that this is temporary because Jesus will never let me down and he will never let you down. And I feel tonight that God is calling his people. And many of you are in this room. Some of you are on a journey with God where you're going after him. And he says, keep going. Keep going. I have so much in store for you. But there's some of you in the room tonight that have to divorce yourself from complacency, from lukewarmness, from lethargy, from thinking that you're entitled to something from God. And you got to start pursuing God. There's a lot of people that say, I'm waiting on God to do something for me. I've ministered to many people that say, I'm waiting on God to show up or say something. And I say, don't do it. He already showed up. It's called Calvary. He already made a way for you. Jesus already came. You already have access to the throne of God. You're allowed to come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need for grace and mercy. I mean, this is what it's about. Encountering God. What does he have for us? And as you begin to mature and grow in God, he begins to share more and more secrets with you about what he feels about you, what he's thinking. I mean, I can honestly say nearly every day I'm asking God for something and he's answering it. And it's often in the areas of loving people. I ask him, how do I love my wife today? And he'll give me a snippet. It's sometimes really simple. Do the dishes. Say that you love her today. And there's days when I feel like I deserve something. And God, you know, says, that's not going to work. Just keep contending with me to manifest love. I just want to share one more quick story. On Thursday afternoon, right there at that table, right there where you guys are sitting at that table, I brought, I woke up on Thursday morning. And I had this strong movement in my spirit to bring my son to work with me. And we, for a long time, have been talking about going out and doing some Christmas shopping together. And he calls it going on a date with Dad. And he's 6 years old. And you know, I just, I've never really brought him to places. And this Thursday afternoon, I had 2 or 3 hours set aside to be in the house of prayer with the Lord. And so I had this notion to do that, and then I thought, well, it's probably not going to work out. But I kept feeling that. So what I did was I called my wife, and I asked her what she thought of that, and then I'd take him out to eat after, and we can just go do whatever we want to do. And she thought it was a good idea, so I had him come. And when we got in here, you know, we try to be quiet and all these kind of things. And he likes my phone, my cell phone. He plays some games on it. So he's thinking, I'm just going to play some games the whole time with Dad while Dad does his thing. And I said, now wait a minute, Ethan. I said, let's just sit here together and pray together. I'm wanting and thinking about him encountering the knowledge of God. I want him to understand who God is. And so without me dreaming anything up, I suddenly had something drop in my spirit. And it was Revelation chapter 4. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange, but what's Revelation 4? It's all about the throne room of God, what's currently happening in heaven right now as we're sitting in this room. I mean, the supernatural spiritual reality is far more real than our natural reality. In Revelation 4, the Apostle John's in his encounter. He's seeing the throne room. He's seeing exactly what's going on in heaven. And then it dawned on me, there's got to be somebody out there that drew a picture of this of some type. So I did a search on the internet, Revelation 4 pictures, and I found one, and it looked really cool. You know, sea glass around it. That's what the Bible says. God's throne is surrounded by a rainbow that looks emerald in appearance. And thunder and lightnings are proceeding out of the throne of God. And there's four living creatures with eyes all over them. And they're crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And there's 24 elders around the throne of God, and the seven lampstands, which represents the seven spirits of God. All of that's happening in Revelation 4 right now as we speak. And so my son was fascinated by the picture. He just kept staring at it. So I leaned over, I opened Revelation 4, and I read, I said, listen, Ethan, I said, this is what's happening in heaven right now. And he was fascinated by that. He wants to know. So I read all of Revelation 4 to him. And then we had a conversation about it. And then I said, Ethan, in the spirit realm, this is what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and he bled for us. And when you got saved, because he's saved, he got saved. I said, we have access to this very throne, according to Hebrews. And we can come boldly before the throne. So literally, whenever you come to God, you are accessing that Revelation 4 picture in the spirit. And I always think of the angels are looking at you. Look at how much God loves these people. And you get to ask God for things. You get to talk to God about things. You get to shift history with God. And I'm telling Ethan all this. And then I was done, and I was like, okay, he's had his little lesson. I said, Ethan, you can have my phone now. And he said, Dad, I don't want your phone. He said, I want to pray with you. And he literally asked, how do you do it? And I said, well, I walk a lot in the prayer room when I pray. And he literally said, I'll walk right beside you. And so for 45 minutes, we held hands and we walked around this prayer room asking God for things, talking to God. With that, his little six-year-old mind realizing we are walking on the sea of glass before the throne of God. Now that's encounter. That's encounter. And this is what blessed my heart. I looked at him one time. I said, son, how are you doing? And he said, Dad, I feel good. I feel God. I mean, he said that. And I thought, I'm not this smart. I am asking God about my family. I'm asking God about how to love my family. I'm asking God about how my kid's heart will connect with him. I'm pursuing the knowledge of God. And guess what? This has nothing to do with me. This is what God desires for each one of you in this room tonight. And I feel the Lord saying that he wants to give you things and show you things that you know not of. He wants you to not get complacent in your pursuit of him. He wants you to rest in your spiritual identity that he loves you already. Whether you feel good, bad, or ugly, it doesn't matter. He loves you. You already have it. But he wants you to get aggressive in your pursuit of him, not to earn that love, but simply to encounter the man Christ Jesus, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are centered in Jesus Christ. You will encounter God. Why don't you just stand? Lord, we just come before you tonight. And Lord, I just pray for all my brothers and sisters in the room right now. Lord, I ask that you would just touch their hearts right now. Lord, I know that the attraction to pursuing you comes with encountering your love. So I ask God right now that you would baptize every heart in this room in the love of God. Lord, that they would see, sense, and hear from you even tonight. Just give them a glimpse. Lord, I just release your presence upon your people. I release your glory in their hearts right now. Lord, we release them from the devices of the enemy that cloud their hearts, that dull their minds, that focus them on sinful pleasure. Lord, we break the power of that in the name of Jesus Christ, and we just release your peace right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to just invite Michael to sing one song. And I'm not going to really do any ministry or anything like that. I'm going to open the altar. If you want to just come and seek God and just give your heart to him, you can do that. But I just encourage you to just stay right now for just a few minutes and focus on the Lord. And just see what he's saying to you in this season. So Lord, we just invite you to speak. We invite you to move, God, right now. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do right now? What do you want to do in this place? I just see that same picture again of Jesus just drawing people. Thank you, Lord. I see a picture of a woman that I don't know if this represents something that actually happened to you even today, but doubled over, just sobbing because something hurt you. I see you on the floor, in fact. And you just crying out to God. And I just feel like God wants you to know that He sees you. And that He wants to comfort you. He's the God of all comfort. And that it's going to be okay. Lord, I pray that you just touch that woman's heart tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just establish. Lord, would you give us insight in how we can pursue you tonight? Lord, how we can reconstruct our lives in such a way where we don't get religiously zealous and fall into condemnation, but in a loving way just begin to pursue you. Lord, for some of us, that means that we're just setting aside 15 more minutes a day to begin to pursue you. I feel like some of you in here need to know that you don't have to quit your job or quit what you're doing to pursue God. Just start adding in some minutes. Tithe God a portion of your day. And just begin to run after Him, and He'll start speaking to you. Let Him be the one that gives you wisdom on how much time and when and that kind of a thing. But Father, would you give us wisdom on how to do this? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to let Michael go for one song. And then just, if you want to come up again and just seek God, feel free to do that. Or if you need to leave, feel free to do that too. But we're just going to kind of go out with worship tonight. God bless you.